Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, which was our scripture reading. Colossians chapter 1, and as you're turning there, I just want to also highlight for those in the middle school age group that there is going to be a middle school Bible study at the Gardeners over the next weeks. There'll be about six studies. Several of us will be doing that study. Pastor Bob will be taking the first one this coming Tuesday night at the Gardeners. We'll be studying the theme, Follow Me. And themes about discipleship. And so those of you in the middle school group, we encourage you to come. We're real excited for this opportunity to teach and share with you the Word of God. And so we'll be excited to get that started here next week. Our passage is Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 13. And the title of my message this evening is simply this, Our God Saves. Over the last several weeks and even months here in our church, we have been encouraged, haven't we, as we've seen the Lord opening up the hearts of some that are older and some that are younger. And it's been a great encouragement to me, and I pray that it's been a great encouragement to you. And so as we will be looking at this text tonight, we'll be highlighting how the Lord worked in the Colossian church. And my real intention in prayer this evening is to look at several major themes that are in this passage of Scripture, not expounding the whole text, because I know we've got a lot of other things that are coming, our communion especially, in just a little bit. But my intention is to look at some key themes here in this passage as a way of encouraging your worship and devotion to the Lord. And that as you come especially to the table, your love for Him will grow more and more. So our 3 points in our sermon are simply this: God's great salvation, God's great service, and our great position. God's great salvation, God's great service, and our great position. If you're looking at your Bible, those first words there in verses 3 and verses 4 tell us about the prayer that the Apostle Paul has for the Colossian believers. He opens up this particular section with a prayer of thanksgiving for all that the Lord has done in that little church. He says, in fact, that he and the other gospel workers have heard about what God has done there, though the Apostle Paul hasn't been there yet. And several things are highlighted in those verses. First of all, what's highlighted is the faith in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus gave to those Colossian believers a faith in Him. But not only had He given to them faith, but He also gave to them a love that manifested itself by loving other people, by caring for other believers there in the church. The other thing that the Lord did for those dear Colossians was that He gave them a hope which is laid up for them in heaven. Now, we run over those words maybe kind of quickly, but that is no small thing for the Lord to do for any individual. For Him to give someone faith, for Him to give someone love, and for Him to give someone a hope that is laid up in heaven. And so that's what we read in those early verses. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So then the question to me comes, and maybe it comes to you, who are these Colossians? Who are these people that have now a faith in Jesus Christ? Who are these Colossians who love other believers who they didn't love before? Who are they who now hope for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with Him forever and ever? And so let's try to think about the recipients of this great salvation just a little bit. These were people who, we're trying to say this afternoon, had been changed by the Holy Spirit. But who really were they? What was it that had happened to them? What is the nature of their life? Well, they were people who lived in a little town or a smaller city, if you will, called Colossae. It was a town that was between Hierapolis and Laodicea, in between those two cities. We're familiar, aren't we, with Laodicea, because we hear about that city in the book of Revelation. Paul even says in chapter 4 and verse 13 that he wants this epistle to be read to the Laodiceans and for that epistle to be read to the Colossians. But what we know about the Colossian city, the city of Colossae, was that it was a place where there was wealth and there was culture and they were into politics. They were a proud people. And while they didn't have the prestige or maybe the honor of the other cities that were around them, they were just a successful city. You might say, if I can put it this way, is it would be kind of like Mebane or Graham is between Greensboro and Raleigh. They were just an ordinary city, but they knew prosperity and they knew great wealth. So they weren't a city, if you will, that everybody would have talked about or everybody would have made comment about. But they were a city or a town where the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ had come. And what we learn from these verses and from other places is that it wasn't the Apostle Paul who brought the gospel to them. While we might think that the Apostle Paul would have brought the gospel to them, but it was another gospel worker named Epaphras. He was the one who brought to them the message of salvation. And we find that in verse 7. It says in verse 7, "As you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who declared to us your love in the Spirit." He was the messenger that brought the gospel, the salvation message to those believers there in Colossae. If we look over, and if you want to, over in chapter 4 and verse 12, we get a little bit of more of a picture of this gospel worker named Epaphras. And in chapter 4 and in verse 12, it says this: "Epaphras, who is one of you, listen now, a bondservant of Christ, he greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you would stand perfect and complete in the will of God." He brought the gospel to you, and now he's praying for you, and he cares for you, and he's always calling out to God for you. And then Paul says, "For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." He was the gospel messenger who shared the message of Christ, who preached the gospel to these dear believers. And so we want to stop. We want to take just a stop here this evening and just remind ourselves that the Lord can use regular people like ourselves to bring the gospel to people. It doesn't have to be Apostle Paul's, does it? It doesn't have to be well-known people or sophisticated people or cultured people. But it's God's messenger who comes with that message of salvation, who comes to individuals and who says to them, "You need to be saved. You need to know the Lord. You need to call upon Him. You need to turn away from your sins." And you can see, sort of stealing my thunder on here, but you can see Epaphras doing that, going house to house and speaking to friends and speaking to young people and speaking to older people and telling them about their sins and about their need for Christ. It's really precious to think of this man with such a zeal for God that he throughout Colossae was witnessing. And Epaphras, he saw effect as he preached that gospel message. And I would encourage each of us this evening, as we are giving out the message of the gospel, that we would have a heightened confidence that as we proclaim Christ and as we speak to our neighbors and to our friends and to our loved ones, that the Lord does save. And the Lord can use the likes of us to take the gospel message to our friends, to our neighbors, to our town. He was from Colossae, and the Lord used him in Colossae. And even after he had to leave there, his heart was still white hot for them, that they would be strong in the Lord. Well, as we continue on thinking about this group of people, another thing that I want you to see tonight is that in the goodness of God, all these individuals that Epaphras was witnessing to and working with, the Lord joined them together, probably through the labors of Epaphras, into a church. Now, I didn't hear any amen on that. So I guess it you missed it. The Lord took all of these believers and He formed them into a church. That's no small thing, is it? I mean, we stand as the pastors and we pray for these places where the gospel is going, and we pray for places like India and Africa for God to bring together a group of people who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and who hope for His coming and who love the other believers. That's an amazing thing. But that's what the Lord did through the labors of Epaphras. He made them into a church. They apparently were a house church. So they weren't a large church like we are tonight. Maybe they were 25. Maybe they were 35. More than likely, they met at Philemon's house. But they met together and they worshiped God and they loved God and they were studying and growing in the Word of God. And so the Apostle Paul is writing them this letter so that they would grow in the things of the Lord, so that they would be kept from temptation and from false doctrine, and so that they could serve as the Lord enabled them. They had heard the gospel. Now let's think about this church just a little bit more. What kind of people were in this church? You say, well, they were all wealthy people. And then I would say, well, that's kind of true. You would say, well, maybe they're all poor people. And I would say, well, that's kind of true, too. If you look at the different categories of people that are addressed in the book of Colossians, what you're going to find is that there's a real diversity of people in this church. They're rich people and they're poor people and they're young people and they're older people. They're Greeks and they're Jews and they're slaves and they're master. But the one thing about them is what? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can imagine, it makes me smile to think about it. There they are, they're sitting together there in the house church, sitting side by side, slaves sitting beside masters and rich sitting beside poor and Jews actually sitting beside a Gentile and Gentiles sitting beside a Jew, because all those things have been taken away. They've been made new, and there's a new kingdom. There's a new order here in this church. So there was neither Greek nor Jew, there was neither young nor old, Scythian, bond nor free. But the one thing was that the Lord had given to them a new heart, and He had made them right with Him. And so the apostle goes on in this letter to give directions on how the people have to work with each other and how they need to interact and how husbands need to be with wives and wives with husbands and children and on. Probably the children, more than likely the children were in the service too, and they were hearing the letter as the Apostle Paul read it. You see, what I'm trying to get at this evening is that fundamentally they were people just like we are. They had families, they had jobs, they had trials, they had joys. But before Epaphras came with the message of salvation, the one thing though that they all had in common before was that they were lost in their sins. They did not love God. They did not care about Him with all their heart. They did not want to worship God. More than likely, these Colossians actually went down to temples and they worshiped idols, whether they were a slave or rich or whether they were a Jew or whether they were a Gentile. They actually bowed down. They actually worshiped the idols. They actually gave some of their possessions to the idols. And they did everything in their life that wasn't pleasing to God. They didn't want the true God. They didn't desire Him. And that's true for us this evening, too, isn't it? That there's some in here that you don't want God. You don't desire God. You don't want to think about God. You've already got some other things in your mind as I'm preaching this evening. Well, that was what the Colossians were like, too. They weren't better than other people. They were lost in their sins. But then what happened to this group of people? Well, according to verse 5b and 6, which has been some phrases that I've just had a hard time getting out of my heart and out of my mind, it says in verse 5b and 6, Listen, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you. Which has come to you, as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit. What happened to them? It was that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ came to them. Now think about that. They weren't seeking the gospel. They weren't wanting the gospel. They weren't asking for the gospel. They weren't like that Ethiopian who was reading the scroll and wanting to understand about Isaiah. They were lost. They were in their sins. They were going about their own way. But the Lord went and sought them out and found them through the ministry of Epaphras. Let me give you another way of looking at it. Look over at Matthew chapter 9, if you will. Matthew chapter 9. This has become a precious scripture to me in these last days. But it bears what I'm trying to say. It says, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. This is the idea of the Lord Jesus seeking and calling His own unto Himself. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, it says this. As Jesus passed on from there, now follow it, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's office, or at the tax office, and He said to him, follow Me. So He arose and He followed Him. That's the idea. Matthew is sitting at his tax collector's office. He's counting the money. He's living His own life. He's doing His own thing. But then it's the Lord Jesus and He's moving along that way. And the Lord Jesus sets His eyes on Matthew. And He effectually calls him and says to him, Matthew, follow Me. And from that point on, Matthew stands up from that tax collector's booth. He turns his back on his own way and his own things and his own lifestyle and everything. And he begins to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened to the Colossians. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that the Lord went to seek them and to save them. No matter what our status or our place, we're just like those Colossians. Our pride, our status, our way makes us blinded, makes us hardened, makes us shut out to hear the things of God. But then, when the Lord Jesus speaks those saving words, we rise up from where we are and we go and we follow Him. And brethren, that's what's true for us tonight, if you're a child of God. The Lord Jesus went out and He sought you. And He found you. You were at your tax collector's office. You were at your place where you were worshiping idols. You were going your own way. You were like a lost sheep out on the mountains. No way to come back. And the Lord Jesus, He went out and He found you. And He brought you into His fold. And so tonight, as we're coming to the table, we rejoice that the Lord Jesus has found us. He has gone after us, even as He did these Colossians. And He has brought us into His fold and He has put us into His family. And so now we're new creations in Jesus Christ. Paul says it a different way in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. He says they received Christ Jesus as Lord. They received Christ Jesus as Lord. They saw that Christ was God's Messiah, that He was stricken, that He was smitten of God and afflicted, and that we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. They saw Him and began to love Him as the Lord Jesus, who His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. They learned that Jesus died on the cross and suffered the wrath of God that they deserved for all their sins. They learned that Jesus was Lord and they believed in Him as Lord, that He had all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that God had highly exalted Him, given Him the name that is above every name, that He had all control and that everyone will bow and worship Him. They received Christ Jesus as Lord. Furthermore, they received what Christ did for them. Look over at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. We're trying to just open up. We're trying just to expand about what happened to the Colossians and what happened to us. Colossians 1 and verse 20, it says, "And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace by the blood of the cross." Or Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." You can imagine these new believers there in Colossae saying, "All of our trespasses? Every single one of them?" Because they were new believers, having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And then Colossians 2 and verse 20, where he says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world," and then he goes on, "they had died with Christ and now we're risen with Him." These are some of the things that happen for the Colossians. And I would just make a call to any of you tonight who've not trusted in Jesus Christ. You've heard the amazing things that He's done. And yet you're still not received Him tonight. And so I would call out to you, what are you going to do? Who are you going to trust in? Who is going to be your Savior? Who's going to be the one to take away your sins? Are you still going to hold on to your own way and to your own desires and to your own thinking? And it could be tonight that you're holding back because there's a sin, as it were, that you're holding on to that you're not going to repent of. You're not going to let go of. I remember hearing a story of someone who was being very much pressed by the things of the gospel, but they had concert tickets in the back pocket. And they knew that if they came to Christ, they couldn't go to that concert because it would be against following after Jesus Christ. But they had those tickets in their back pocket. And so they were wrestling in their soul. And so maybe there's someone here tonight or someone who's listening online and you're wrestling. Are you holding back from Jesus Christ? And I call out to you to not hold back any longer, but to come to Him, but to believe in Him, but to trust Him and to say, "Lord Jesus, save me." For us as the Lord's people, I think it's very good for us to go over our past, to remind ourselves again and again what the Lord did for us, how He saved us. Have you pondered that in a while? Have you gone over your testimony? We've been hearing testimonies recently, haven't we? Have you gone over your testimony? Have you thought about how the Lord saved you? And then how He put you into this church? And how you've been able to serve Him and to follow Him and His faithfulness to Him that He's given? Have you thought about how you turn your back on the things of this world and you begin to follow after Jesus Christ? Do you remember that time? Do you remember that moment? As we come to the table here in just a few minutes, remember that time. Think about how awesome it is that the Lord has saved you, this miracle of grace. Well, very quickly, when we've received so great a salvation as this, as we were hearing this morning, and I want to highlight just quickly, there then comes out of our life a great service that we want to give to the Lord, that we want to show Him and to show the world that we love Him. And so the Apostle Paul in verses 9 and following just goes through the many things that he is praying for this Colossian church. It's an amazing prayer list, quite honestly. It's a heavy weight list, if you will. It's not a lightweight list. But as Paul prays for this church who has been saved by His grace, he says that these are the types of things that he is longing for them. He wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He wants them to be believers who understand doctrine, but also can apply that doctrine into the practical part of everyday life. He wants them to be a people that walk worthy of the Lord. In light of all that the Lord has done in the greatness of their salvation, He wants them to live a life that has weight to it. He goes on and says that he is praying that they would be a people who are fully pleasing to the Lord, so that whatever they do, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do, they would do that for the glory of God. He's praying for them that they would be fruitful in all the work that the Lord has given them to do, in their works, in their opportunities, in their burdens, in their trials that they go through. Paul's desire is that they would bear much fruit. He goes on and he says that he wants them to be a people who increase in the knowledge of God. Yes, you've learned things about Jesus Christ. And yes, you've learned things about God the Father. And yes, you've learned things about heaven. But I want you, Paul says, I want you to be increasing even more. And then the Apostle Paul says that his desire for these believers is that they would be strengthened with might. He knows that their trials and that their difficulties that believers face, that we're facing, right, brethren? And so the Apostle Paul says, I'm praying that God would strengthen you so that you would have patience and long suffering, so that you would have joy in those situations. And then Paul says, I'm praying for you so that you would be a people that give thanks to God the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He says, I'm praying that you would be a people who are a thankful people, who realize that in just a little while, we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be with the Lord, where we'll worship and praise Him forever and ever. And so there's a great service that we have because of this great salvation. And so the Apostle Paul then concludes by giving to the believers, by telling the believers their great position, their great position. And that's in verses 13 and 14. And as we come to the table tonight, we can think about this, that He has delivered us from the power of darkness. All the Colossian believers and us tonight, we have been delivered from the power of darkness. It was like we were spiritually speaking, we were in chains. We were bound. We had no way to get out. We were, as it were, imprisoned by the power of darkness. And the Lord Jesus came into our prison and He unlocked those chains and he took them off and He set us free and He brought us, though we were enemies, He brought us and put us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So that we have a new position in Jesus Christ. And we can go every day, we can get up every morning thinking about, I'm new in Jesus Christ. I have a position in Him. That's my new identity now. I'm a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Well, I pray that these words will encourage us in our devotion to Jesus Christ and our worship of Him and all He's done for us. If I could make three quick applications, I would say that contemplating the greatness of God and His salvation will expand our worship. As we think about all that He's done for us, our worship will become expanded as we are blessing and praising Him, not only in public, but in private too. And seeing the greatness of our salvation will then fuel our service. As we have works to do for Him, as we have burdens to bear and trials in our lives, the greatness of our salvation will fuel our service. And then finally, understanding our position will stabilize us as we go along in the journey. It's an amazing thing to be saved. It's amazing grace tonight. And so I close by reading those words again. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit. Let's pray. Our Father, we bless You tonight for Your salvation, the salvation that we have in Christ. And we ask that as we come to the table in just a few minutes, our hearts would be full of love and wonder and praise for all that You've done for us. And we pray then that our hearts will be strengthened by your Spirit to serve you and to love you and to live for you. And we'll think about our identity in Jesus Christ. Seal your word to our hearts, we pray, as we call out to you in Jesus' name. Amen.